And then up in front of that was the Catholic community. And then on the side wings of the cross are the kind of two alcoves, and they also have seating there. And the priest, right where all the points of the cross come together, he's on one of those front corners, kind of angled out. And so he can speak to all three of those angles. And behind him, in the top part of the cross, was just these rows of chairs. And they start the service, and all these nuns walk in. Rows and rows of nuns walk in, and they start to sing. Now, they were amazing. I'm not sure I've ever heard anything else I would describe as close to angelic as what they did. Their pitch, their harmony was absolutely perfect. It was the most memorable part of all the cathedrals that we visited. And this sense of the harmony that they had as they came together and they sang, it just worked. And it's something that just brings joy, that resonates inside of you. Now, on the other hand, I've also experienced bad harmony. Okay, that's much different. You want to see some bad harmony, just go on Facebook and put in bad harmony. Now, there is a group song, something called Bad Harmony, but I guarantee you, you can find bad harmony out there. It's painful. Have you ever sat? I mean, come on, parents, grand, how many of you have ever been to like your elementary school recitals with all the choirs? Okay, and the groups come through, and it's painful. Until your class, your child sings, and they're actually really good, okay? But everybody else, you're just going, oh, you start thinking about things like, you know, the return of Christ. And, you know, just little things like that. You have bad harmony out there sometimes, and you can see it in all kinds of different ways. Today, we're going to talk about some lessons in harmony that we're going to learn about in living the Christian life. How do we live in harmony with one another out of our reverence for Christ? And we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, and Paul is writing this book to the church in Ephesus, and he's going to talk about our identity in Christ, and then he's going to transition, and he's going to tell us what does that mean for our lives, and he talks about living in harmony with one another. He starts that epistle, and he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace is used 12 times in that epistle, and peace is used 7 times in that epistle. It's this kind of a standard greeting where Paul is saying, grace and peace comes to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God. We believe that Paul spoke, that Peter spoke, that the epistles were all written under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is speaking through that man and through these words, that we might receive grace and peace. And he uses words in Ephesians like praise and prayer and wisdom, submit, give, love, and obey to teach us these lessons in harmony. Paul has a general template for most of his letters. Paul is very structured. Paul introduces the theology, if you will, of what he's going to talk about in the first part of his letters. He does it in most of his letters. And then in the second part, he goes to the practical. You look at Romans, that amazing treatise on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first 11 chapters are all about who we are in Christ, about the redemption we have, the grace we have, everything that we need to know about having a relationship with Jesus Christ is packed into these first 11 chapters of Romans. And then he says this, therefore, boom, drops the hammer right there. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. He makes that transition, and from 12 through 16, he gives the practical. This is what it looks like for you, follower of Christ. He does the exact same thing in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 4. Paul is building his case for unity in the body of Christ based upon what God has done and who we are in Christ. And in chapter 4, it's a transitional chapter, then he starts to take a look at how does that apply to our lives. And then in chapter 5, he gives us some very specific lessons in harmony. And the first one he talks about is marriage. And rightly so, I think. Marriage is the centerpiece of the Christian family, the Christian faith. It's so important in our walk with Christ. Not only marriage, because he's going to take us into bigger things, into family, and he's going to expand it into how do we live our lives, even outside of the family, in reverence for Christ. That's chapter 5, 21 through 6, 9. And it starts in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. If you want to go there and join me, great. I'm reading out of the NIV. It says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, stop right there. Look, when you think about what we're going to hear, this little passage here is the introduction that's the umbrella passage over everything we're going to talk about all the way through 6-9. And so sometimes the way the people who put the verses in the Bible and spelled all that out, it doesn't give it the right emphasis there. This is an important little phrase because it's the lead-in to everything else that's going to happen through 6-9. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Whoa. And gave himself up for her. Now, he goes on in that passage and he builds out what's this beautiful picture of the marriage of husband and wife, and how it's this picture of Christ and the church. And he builds that picture as he teaches through that. And he's saying, husbands and wives, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 6:1, or in verse 33, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Submit to one another. 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Children, submit to your parents out of reverence for Christ. You could just stick that right in, right there. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, submit yourself out of reverence for Christ to bringing up godly children. Submit yourself to that. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slaves or free. Slaves, workers, employees, followers, submit yourself out of reverence for Christ to those above you for the glory of God. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Those of you in positions of authority, submit yourself out of reverence for Christ to those who are under you for the glory of God. That's the structure of this passage. Now, before we go any further, I want to set a little bit of the context for you, because some of these words just don't jive in our culture today. They just don't sound right. This is the Roman Empire in approximately 60 AD. So it's 30 years or so after Jesus' death and resurrection. The church is still new. Paul's in jail. He's been put in jail. His life expectancy is unknown. Probably spends a lot of his day chained to a guard. His charge, preaching the gospel. That's basically what he's charged with. And the reason he's charged with that is because when you preach the gospel, Caesar is no longer a god, because the gospel doesn't allow for that. There is only one God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so Paul is arrested because he's preaching the gospel. And as he's in jail, he's writing these letters. And he writes several letters to various churches to equip them as best he can in important matters. Now, this was an extremely misogynist society. All right, just you got to know that. That's the way it was. You can't put what's happening there through the filter of our culture today and make it work very well, because that society was structured different. It comes down to men had the power, and especially Roman citizens, men. They were at the top of the chain. Right below them, free people were there. Free men, they were at the top of the chain. And then below them were slaves. And that was a huge part of the empire. They were the working class, if you will. This was an extremely misogynist society, and men, those free males, had all the rights in this society. Don't have to like it. Might not seem fair, but it was the way the world was. In the Bible Exposition Commentary, Warren Wiersbe says, "In Paul's day, the father had supreme authority over the family. When a baby was born into a Roman family, for example, it was brought out and laid before the father. If he picked it up, it meant he was accepting it into the home. But if he did not pick it up, it meant the child was rejected. It could be sold, given away, or even placed outside and killed by exposure." Now, no one's saying this was a common everyday practice, but the father had that right. Now, Wiersbe also says there was probably 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire in that day, and slavery was an accepted institution. It was part of the culture. Roman masters had the power and lawful authority to kill a slave that was rebellious. So we would go, man, that's harsh, that's unfair, that's just not right. And in our culture today, we would agree with that. But back then, that's the culture that Paul is speaking into. Wives could be put out, children abandoned, even to death, and slaves legally killed. And then Paul addresses these issues. He's writing this letter to this little church in Ephesus, which is made up of slaves and freemen and citizens. There's males and females. This is a church that's going on there. And all of these Christians are brought together. And Paul says, submit yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. That had to be kind of mind-blowing for those guys, especially those freemen, those Roman citizens. Go, whoop. Back that up a second. What, did I just hear that correctly? Submit yourselves to one another, to the slave that waits on you. Submit yourself. It's pretty mind-blowing to think about what Paul is introducing into the culture. We hear it today and we go, yeah. But back then, this was completely countercultural. This was not what was expected to be heard. And certainly for a lot of those people, for the first time, not what they wanted to hear. Submit yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. These people own these people. Why would they submit themselves? Now, this is really important. Paul's writing a letter to Christians and for Christians. It would not work outside the church. Paul is addressing this letter to Christians. And us as the body of Christ coming together, we have much that we can learn from this letter, even though our culture is much different in this day. You know, if you look back at the first verse of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, and this is where Paul really starts to make that transition into the practical. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's mind-blowing stuff for these people. In a word, live in harmony. Live in unity. Live in the bond of peace. Christians are to live the harmonious life. Paul gives instructions to husbands and wives. And then he expands it to the family. And then as he builds things, he expands it outside of that even bigger. In other words, he says, apply it to your whole life. Because pretty much that was the whole life back then. And so Paul is encouraging this. In the final chapter of 1 Peter, Peter is also telling the church he's writing to. He says this, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." Whoa, what a message for a people in that day. I would submit to you on this Father's Day that it's a great message for us today. And there's a lot of stuff right in here that's pointed towards men. And so as we look at this, as we look at these passages a little bit more closely here, guys, I'm calling us out that we would look in our own hearts and ask the questions, how are we doing at submitting ourselves in reverence for Christ for the glory of God in how we live our lives? Are we doing that well? Lesson one. Here's your lessons in harmony. Lesson one, Christians submit. 521, submit yourself out of reverence for Christ. Just submit yourself. Christians submit, the umbrella statement there. We're all to be a people trying to live in submission to Christ, in reverence to Christ. And it reflects itself how we live our lives with one another. This passage sets the foundation for Christian harmony. That word submission, it means to voluntarily yield. That's a word that's been very hijacked in our culture today. It's a bad word. Oh, no, nobody don't submit. You should not submit to anybody. I am woman. I am proud. I am football player. I am rough, tough. I am this. I am that. Doesn't matter. Don't submit to anybody. No, that's not what the word is not about being oppressed. This is a voluntary yielding of ourselves for the glory of God. That's what it means. It means I set aside my status. I set aside my rights. I set aside any of these imagined statuses that I have for the glory of God. The beauty of it is simply this. The more we submit in reverence to Christ, the more we experience joy in our marriage, in our family, in our life. Paul is teaching us, and he teaches throughout this, man, this submission thing really works. We do it because we love Jesus, not because we have to. And in doing that, we find the joy of Christ in our lives. Lesson two, spouses submit. Spouses submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, when you just take that passage in its own context, guys, all there. I like that one. Let's just frame that and let's pretend what comes before and after it doesn't exist. And I'm loving the book of Ephesians. But it doesn't work that way. It says this. We are to be women and men in submission to one another. If you set aside the previous verse, this is a guy's dream passage. However, we can't. The wife's role is to submit to her husband. Let him lead in the marriage as a man submitted to Christ. And as a husband, father, and presence at work and in the community, he is to lead out of reverence for Christ. So guys, this isn't a blind submission. You need to be respectable. It says here, women are to respect their husband. That's because we ought to be respectable in how we live our lives. Women, yes, that's a partnership. There's a role factor in relationships between women and men, and the Bible structures it that way. But the man's role is to be worthy of that. And he does that by doing just the same. The husband's role, love your wife as Christ loved the church. If you read through the rest of chapter 5, what a beautiful picture of the husband-wife relationship and the Christ-church relationship. He's trying to paint a picture there that says, this is a beautiful thing. When husbands and wife together are submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's lesson two. Spouses submit. But the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. In chapter 6 now, he's going to go on. He's going to draw this out, this line of submission into the whole family as well as into our public life. He says, children, submit to your parents out of reverence for Christ. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Verse 1, obedience is right. Verse 2, obedience commanded. Verse 3, obedience is rewarded. You want your children to submit, parents? Be parents worthy of it. Be parents worthy of it. I want to encourage that. Listen, I this is a tough subject because parenting today is much different even than it was when my children were little. Just 30 years ago when my kids were little kids, parenting has changed in huge ways. I went to a restaurant just a few weeks ago, and I'm standing in line, okay, and there's a mom and son in front of me, and there's somebody else, and they get through, and the mom and son go up to order. Now, I thought they would have had this conversation before they got there, but then the mom says, "What do you want?" He's 10 years old. Now, he starts looking at the menu. I'm back there being kindly and godly and patient, and they have this discussion that it felt like 10 minutes. It was probably a minute and a half, and finally they decide on the meal, and then she says, what size drink do you want? He's 10 years old. He wants El Grande, okay? And she says, no, that's too big. And in my mind, I almost said it out loud, was, so why did you ask him what he wanted? I thought maybe you would have said, you may have this one or this one. But no. And so we had this whole discussion for the other 90 seconds back and forth because he got very upset that he couldn't have El Grande. And so finally we get the order in. I'm really hungry by now. I actually just went there for an order of French fries. At one point I said, look, all I want is a lousy bag of fries. I just wanted a snack. It was, you know, late lunch. And so I order my bag of fries, and I just kind of move over to this side over here from where I ordered because the count is right there. I know I'm going to get my fries pretty quick. And I look over, and there's the boy. No mom. There's no mom there. I'm like, oh. And there's a napkin container there. It's now empty because the boy has pulled out every napkin in there, and he's holding it underneath the ketchup dispenser. No mom. Now, there's two employees standing there looking at him. I'm standing here looking at him as he's making a total mess. And the employees aren't going to say a word because in this day and age, somebody's going to put you on Facebook. You're going to be shamed for shaming. You know, you said something to the little boy. And so they weren't about to say anything. I, in the love of Christ, leaned over and said, knock it off. You're making a mess. He straightened up, dropped his stuff in the garbage can, and went to find mom. Okay. I don't know what's going on with mom and the kid. I listen, there might be other circumstances there. I don't understand. But generally speaking, I see this all the time. Parents, parent. Be the parent. It's so important. It doesn't mean be mean. It means raise your kids up with discipline, with instruction. Yeah, there's times to be firm with kids. It drives me crazy to see some of the antics that are going on out there. Listen, the best way to parent, model love. Model it with your spouse. Model submission with your spouse. Model kindness. In fact, model everything you want your kids to get. Words will come and go. They really will. And you can be really verbally abusive and really hurt someone in their growing up. But generally speaking, words come and go. If you model it, you model a love for Christ, you model submission to one another out of reverence for Christ in your relationships, your kids will get that in spite of all of our shortcomings. And I had plenty. Model godly behavior and watch how your children get that. You see, Christians submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Spouses submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children submit to your parents out of reverence for Christ. And parents, help them learn what that means to do that. Fathers, we're going to talk about that. Listen to this. Fathers, submit yourself out of reverence for Christ to raising up godly children. To raising up godly children. The Ephesian text reads, Father, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Wiersbe tells us this verb is translated, that is translated, bring them up, is also the same word that's translated nourish. Nourish your children in the Lord. The Christian husband will nourish his wife and his children by submitting himself to loving and encouraging them in the Lord. That's the role, fathers. It's a big deal. We, as fathers, have an incredible responsibility given to us. And whether you're a father or a grandfather or a father-to-be, think about that. Think about the incredible responsibility, but honor that you've been given by God. It's not enough to nurture children physically by providing food, shelter, and clothing. That's important. Don't get me wrong. That's important. We also must nurture them emotionally and spiritually. We have to be willing to do this. Now, this is important. Nowhere in the Bible is the training of children assigned to agencies outside the home. No matter how they might assist, God looks to the parents, and it seems in a lot of places, they especially call us out, fathers, for the kind of training that children need. And this includes discipline and instruction, discipline in love, fairly, consistently. There's an old saying that says, don't use a cannon to kill a mosquito. I would admit that I wielded a cannon a lot as a father of younger children there. It wasn't necessary. Instruct them in what it means to be a follower of Christ and model that. Work hard at that. If you're a cannon wielder, I would challenge you to retire that thing. You can still parent very effectively without it. In the Supreme Court in the 1980s, the Supreme Court handed down this ruling. It was a very big deal back then. It was all over the place. And it was no more prayer in public schools. Couldn't pray anymore in public schools. They used to start with prayer in public schools. And every week on the weekends, we would get the Sunday paper. And I lived in Denver, Colorado. It was actually a newspaper. Okay, it was like this big. And you'd go in there, and one of the places you had to go was to editorial cartoons because we didn't have any of these other devices that give us quick information. And the editorial cartoon was like one of the cool things. Every week you had to read that cartoon because it just gave you one of the biggest stories of the week, and it gave a satirical look at it. And in this Sunday particularly, it was the picture of apparently a father, and he's got his arms up and he's holding a newspaper, and it says Supreme Court no prayer or something like that, and the other hand's in it, and there's buildings behind him. And so the picture, he's running down the street and he screams out loud, what do they expect us to do, pray at home? I laughed at that because the answer is simply yes. That was always the intent. But somehow it got hijacked into being the responsibility of other agencies. Listen, churches, they're here to partner with us in raising our kids for a godly life. They don't take the lead. Schools, they're here to partner with us in raising up our kids and getting them well educated. It doesn't make them the lead. Now, I know we live in a government that mandates certain things and forces issues into schools we don't like. There's lots of things going on. Don't get me wrong. I understand all that, but that doesn't mean we can't continually, out of reverence for Christ, submit ourselves to the discipline and instruction of our children. Now, I want to take an aside here. I want to speak. We also live in a culture with lots of single parents, blended families, co-parenting, all the different phrases that are out there and stuff. I readily understand that we live in a difficult time for families, for lots of families, not all families there. And so I just want to say this out loud. Whatever situation you're in, do the best you can with what you got for the glory of God. If you're a single dad, if you're a single mom, man, you can still have an amazing impact on your child for Christ. If you've been through a tough relationship and you're going back and forth, you're doing all those things, make sure that the first thing that comes to mind is, what am I doing out of reverence for Christ to make this the best it can be to raise that child up? So I say that because I don't want you to think that I don't get how difficult things are out there. For many of you, it's tough. But Paul tells us in this one, he's speaking to fathers, your kids need you. They need you to be in your lives, Dad. They need you to be a part of it. For some of you, maybe this is a good challenge for you today. Hey, actually, churches are great places for your kids to hear all about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. Why not get involved with that? I go to children's areas all the time. 6 out of 7, 7 out of 8, women. Not guys, women. Why aren't we in there, fathers, helping nourish our children in the love of Jesus Christ? Get involved with them at church. Date your kids, dads. How many of you date your kids individually, one kid at a time? Hey, spend 2 hours with them. Even if you did that once a month, each child, 2 hours once a month, nobody else in the family with you, that they might just be nurtured by you. Know that they are loved by their father. And of course, what we just talked about, pray in front of them and pray with them. What a great tool. Lesson 5, submit yourself to your work. All right, Paul takes us outside the family now to that next bubble going on those circles going out, if you will, there. He says, men and women, slaves, okay, this is a non-gender specific, do your job even when the boss is not looking. Do your job. Don't use eye, he calls it, one translation calls it eye service. Don't pay eye service to your master. Don't be a people pleaser. It's kind of human nature, honestly. I teach a lot of fitness, and I've been in lots of studios around town, and I teach fitness, and I got the big class. I teach in a room this big, just about, and there's mirrors all over and everything, and I'm walking around. The people over there, they see me coming. I walk by, and they're like, I got a mirror. I can see them. Okay, I mean, I can see them. They just stop. Then you just kind of turn around. They get that weight going again. And they pay to be there. They don't have to do anything for me. They're paying me. It's human nature. It just is. I do it too. Okay, I do the same exact thing. It's in our nature. But Paul's saying, to the best of your ability, be dedicated. Don't do it for the check. Do it for God. And make all the difference. And that can be difficult sometimes. That can be difficult. Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Scripture is full of encouragements to working hard for the glory of God. And the last lesson, lesson 6. Bosses, submit to your followers. Wow, what a great concept that is. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. That's out of Colossians. You have a master in heaven. Do your job. And the scripture said, know that Jesus is looking. Be dedicated. Know that he will hold you accountable because you've been given a higher responsibility. Don't show favoritism. In other words, be a man of character and integrity. Character is defined as the features and traits that form the individual nature of a person or thing. How would others define your character? Integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong and moral principles, the state of being whole and undivided. How would people define your integrity? I've said this before, a couple different places. I think if you really want to know what your character displayed looks like, what your integrity looked like, it's the first thing people think of you when you walk into the room. And we all do it. Somebody walks into the room, and you see them, and your mind goes, chick, 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 chick. And you make that list. Hard worker. Good man. Wonderful mom. Patient lady. She puts up with that guy. We all do that. We can't help it. Okay? And that's a great reflection of what your character is. The hard part is asking somebody to tell you that and have them give you the honest answer. What is your character? What is your integrity, if you will? What does that look like? As a leader, whether you're an employee or a boss, or an organizational boss, or you're leading a community group, there's all different ways that we all have authority in the lives of others. How do you submit yourself out of reverence for Christ for the people that you lead? That's it. Those are your 6 lessons. Christians submit. Spouses submit. Children submit. Fathers submit. Workers submit. Bosses submit. That's what Paul is calling us to. The goal is not learning how to march according to a strict set of principles or a strict set of actions so we don't have problems. It is living in harmony so that we can have joy. That's what God wants for us. As a marriage, as a family, as a company, as a group, you're either going to make good music or you're going to make bad music. It really depends on who you're going to let conduct. I would submit to you that Jesus Christ is the ultimate conductor. And that if you will let him be that person in your lives, you will find great joy and bring glory to God with your life. As we move to this time of communion, we're going to transition here and move into communion. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but we're going to move to communion. And in this time, in this communion, just celebrate the harmony that we have with Christ and in Christ. He's provided all of that. Absolutely. Come on up, team. He's provided all of that. Why? How? Even better yet, how? Because of the body and the blood that we take when we do communion, when we remember the body and blood of Christ in our lives. Know that you have been given harmony with God, and he wants that for your entire life. The way we're going to do this today is just, it's individual. As a family, as a couple, as a group, maybe you're with just some friends that you would gather together. This is a time to come together in groups. Go get the cup, go get the cracker, and just come back, sit down as a group, and celebrate this incredible time. Father, we give you ourselves and say thank you, God, for your goodness. May this Father's Day we create some good harmony in our families, in our community, God. Help us, especially us men, Lord, to be better men, that your name would be glorified. And thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the body broken and the blood shed that we might have eternal life. And all of God's people said,